All right, let's open our Bibles, go to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, and we're going to be finishing up this sermon series on seeking the old paths. I have something in mind for after the holidays that I think is also a very timely type of series of messages, but I won't announce that yet until I've made a final decision. But in the last 4 months, now it is 4.5 months that we've been on this topic, I really pray that you review it, because this is the heart of the gospel. And by the way, make sure you read through your Bible front cover to back cover this year. I know many of you are reading for the very first time front cover to back cover. Don't worry that you don't understand things. Just read it anyway. Just keep reading it. And in time, it will come to you. Remember that the Bible is not parts. This is like the human body. It all belongs to one organism, to one thing. So keep that in mind when you're reading holiness, sanctification, repentance, belief. They're not separate parts in a junkyard that have no relevance to each other. They're all part of one gospel. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we've been reading now for many, many weeks. At verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." All right, so we've been through this many times. The background of the people of God, people called by his name, in this case Judah, the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, who will simply not respond to the mercy of God, who's telling them, go back, and I'll forgive you. We didn't read those verses, but they're in this book. And I'll forgive your sins, and, you know, things will be better. Things will be good. They wouldn't. They didn't. I know parents sometimes have the habit of threatening their child one more time and one more time and never follow through, and that's why children learn that your word means nothing. However, don't apply that to God. When God says don't do it, this is going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And it has happened in history past, and it will happen in history future. On the other hand, when God says do this and you'll be blessed, do it, and you'll see God's word come to pass. For me, that's one of the most exciting parts of all these years being in the gospel, in the Bible, in prayer, and trusting God and walking in the dark, which in my case at least, I find myself there often, walking in the dark, only trusting God's word and the little lamp which lights my feet, but that's about it. I can't see the rest. I only know what God has promised, and I only know that God can't fail. And then God comes through, and maybe not in our time, but he comes through, and once again, we're encouraged. And then as you get older in the Lord, you have experience. You have the written text, and then you have your experience with the Lord. You grow, and you become stronger and stronger in your faith. With that in mind, that exhortation seems like a good segue to talk about this subject, a subject, again, that we don't hear much of, and I'll share with you some things you've heard before. But the fact is that the Bible tells us there's only one mediator between God and men. There's only one Savior. There's only one church. There's only one baptism. There's only one faith. And all of these things simplify what I'll just say for the moment is religion. We don't have to. I mean, you can if you're interested. I do. But that's really my calling. But I look at what the philosophers say. There's some very wise statements among the philosophers, no doubt. And some good things in other religions. But only the Bible has all the truth all the time and states without equivocation there's only one mediator and there's only one way. Amen. And this is what we're going to look at today. Almost every verse that we look at will have the word one. So let's go and talk about the fact that there's only one God. Go back a book to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 44, I've quoted this verse for you before in times past, but in my view, here God is not only making a statement, which has been made prior to the writings of Isaiah, but God puts it across with a sense of irony, and we may even say a sense of sarcasm, but certainly a sense of humor. Look what he says in Isaiah chapter 44, look down at verse 6. Again, we find the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," so that we understand the Bible makes the claim that it was written by God. and not men, but about 40 men were chosen to write the word of God or words of God and put them on paper. And each and every one of them said, in essence, this is not me speaking. This is what the Lord has told me to tell you. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, verse 6 of Isaiah 44, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Down at verse 8 is where the sense of humor comes in. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses, which would be specific at this point to Israel and also to Judah. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. This is God speaking ironically. They say, there's no other God beside me. At least I don't know that there's any. Remember that of all the attributes of God, and there's so many, he's all-knowing. All-knowing, knows everything. So if there was another God somewhere in the universe, this God here would know it. But there's only one God. Now, we share this belief with Islam, Orthodox Judaism. The one thing that we do have in common is monotheism. There's only one God. However, no need to explain to you, you've been informed enough over the last several years of the differences, where we as Christians radically depart from the teachings of Islam and Orthodox Judaism, Old Testament teachings. It goes further when Christ arrives and establishes a New Testament. So first thing that we need to know, there's only one God. His name again, Jehovah, central name. He has other names as well. So that we can identify his characteristics. And he's the all-knowing God. And he says, is there any other God beside me? Of all the gods that you hear about in the entire world or in your religion class or wherever you hear it, God says, is there any other God? I don't know of any. And haven't you known this? And again, this is Israel and the Jews, Judah. He says, you've been told this from the beginning. There is no other God beside me. And then in verse 6, he says, don't be afraid. No one controls the future. No one. Not Satan, and certainly not man, who's just flesh and blood, who Jeremiah was told, don't be afraid of him whose breath is in his nostrils. And Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear God. Because he has the power to destroy not only your body, but your soul, the most intimate part of you. He's got the power, and he alone has the power. There's only one God. And so now, come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as I reiterate and explain to you the problem of sin. When we look at the statements of some religions, Buddhism would be one example, they say there is no such thing as sin. Well, for that matter, there's no such thing as God. And so this idea of an offense against the holy God in the point of view of other people, obviously it would be atheists as well, is foolishness. But the Bible declares very emphatically that God has been offended and his laws have been broken by everybody, everybody living. And then the problem arises, how do you fix this? Now, let me give you an example. How do you fix a murder if you are the perpetrator, if you're the one who committed a murder? There is no way, even if you were handed the death penalty, it still does not redeem that life. It's been taken. There's no way to alter the deeds of the past. Anything you did yesterday cannot be undone, good or bad, cannot be undone. So now we have a situation where the death penalty is laid on mankind with no redemption, no way you can work and decide to start a charity and working in soup kitchens and what have you. There is no way to pay for sin except one. And we read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God, we read that in Isaiah, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator. Who is that mediator? Who paid the price for sin? Who paid the penalty for something that no one could pay the penalty for, but God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triunity of this monotheistic being, this one God, as a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Son became flesh and dwelt amongst us. For the sole purpose, his birth was for the sole purpose of dying. Our birth, in theory, was for the sole purpose of living. Whereas the only one that ever came to this planet, given birth by a woman, a virgin, inseminated by the Holy Spirit, not by man. He's the only one that came to earth with the specific purpose to die, that he could mediate between God and mankind. And there is no other religion. There is no other religious leader. This is again where Christianity is in stark contrast to every other religion. There's one mediator, just one, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Only one. And the reason I'm speaking on this topic today, and I'm going to go through a lot of the things that the Bible says there's only one God, one mediator between God and men and women, because we don't hear this anymore. Of course, it's lost in the pop psychology that we are hearing from pulpits, but it's not the gospel. And to not declare this clearly is a dereliction of duty on the part of the preacher, if indeed they're actually saved themselves. The pastor that's in Harlem has a very big mega church, has already been on the record that there's more than one way to God. Jesus is not the only way. And there are other pastors popping up here and there, and they have some pretty sizable churches. And they're saying the same thing. This is what I was telling you about progressive theology last week. I just mentioned it. That they're discovering, they're not really discovering, but in their words, they're discovering the errors of Christianity and what has been taught for 2,000 years. And they're discovering the errors of Christianity and Christian teaching and Christian doctrine of this very thing, that there's only one way. How ridiculous. We all know the statement that there are many roads lead to Rome, which when we were in Rome, we were told the actual statement was many roads lead from Rome. But it doesn't matter. Come to the same place anyway. And so they're discovering, air quote, that there's many ways to get to God. And they're teaching congregations that are multiplied by 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000. And by radio, television, and books that they write, they're telling people, Jesus is not the only way. There's only one mediator, though, the Bible claims. Only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. Whether someone believes it or doesn't believe that, the onus is not on this book. And the onus is not on God who wrote it. The onus is on the person who's got to make a decision. Now, I do think that we have to take opportunity to intelligently explain how this works, but in this message here, that's not that time. However, the decision is still made with the individual. And in the case of a church like the one that's in Harlem, and there's many of them around, I told you, where the preachers are openly saying, and some are not saying it openly, but believe it privately. So that's why we get this toned-down type of a message that leaves you with the impression Christ is a way to heaven. If I left you with that, you would be left with the impression that I'm implying that there are other ways. But not according to Jesus, not according to the Old Testament prophets, and not according to the apostles in this book called the Bible. There's only one mediator between God and man. Come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and this verse pretty much is a corollary to the one that I just gave you. Only one mediator, only one God. Now here, in Acts chapter 4, this message at this point in time was given specifically to the Jews. When we read in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Now, the background here is the apostles are putting forth the message of the gospel and the miracle that had happened in the temple with Peter and John. And the boldness of both Peter and John to speak to the high priest and the Sanhedrin, these are the top religious leaders of their nation, to say that the foundation and the cornerstone, you rejected it. Excuse me, you rejected him. You rejected the God of our fathers and the God of our grandfathers. You rejected the God of our ancestors. Let me tell you something else, too. No matter how convinced you are of the truth, this takes the power of God's Holy Spirit to fill you. When they say this, in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One God, one mediator, one Savior, and obviously the name is the name of Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. But there's only one name, Jesus. You know, you could visit people, let's say, for instance, with either senility or Alzheimer's. You can visit people in the hospital, and I'm talking about dying people, who cannot remember their own spouse or children. But in the strangest of ways, if you just whisper the name of Jesus, they never forget that name. Why is it that when men bang their hands with a hammer or something goes wrong, they never say, "Oh, Buddha"? And I suppose, depending on where you're located, you better not use the name of Muhammad. Me, I don't care much one way or the other. So I'm not afraid what men can do to me. But no, it's popular, at least in Western culture, to say, "Jesus Christ, what are you doing?" Or, "Jesus Christ, what's going on?" And why is it? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you my thoughts. That the name of Jesus and the things that he has said and the things that he has done make such a deep impression on the psyche of man that it's a name you cannot forget. Amen. Once you have heard it, and once you know what he has said, and once you know what he has done, and once you know what he has said he's going to do in the future, that name makes a deep impression on the psyche, so deep that you could forget the name of the spouse that you were married to for over 60 years. But would not forget the name of Jesus. Amen. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. Amen. One God, one mediator, one Savior. Come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10. You could read the Apostles' Creed, pretty much a codified expression of early Christian doctrine, which is still Christian doctrine. I believe in one God, Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Many of us learned that. But in the Apostles' Creed and other creeds too, it speaks of this, that there's a judge to come and a judgment to come. Who is that judge? We learn it here in Acts chapter 10, looking at verse 42 and 43. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. After the resurrection, Jesus commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, of living and dead. He commanded us to preach that he and he only will be the judge of every human being who has ever lived, is living, or will ever live. Just one judge. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He died on the cross. I told you last week, if you were to squeeze your Bible, it would be dripping with blood. Because from the beginning, with Adam and Eve, where it says that God made coats of skins for them, it is implied that the coats of skins came off animals that had been slain. When Eve sinned, then Adam sinned against God, the very first thing, for the very first time, as they're living in a paradise, and by the way, I want you to hear this clearly. When you're in a debate with someone, usually someone who just finished taking a psychology course, about nurture versus nature, let me tell you what Pastor Ray has learned in 42 years of dealing with people. I've seen some of the most impressive individuals come from the worst homes. Parents who neglected them, beat them, abused them, sexually abused them, drug addicts, and children or a child grow up to be an outstanding citizen and in some cases an outstanding Christian. Then I've watched families who did all that they could to nurture a child in the ways of God turn out to be one of the worst individuals perhaps in the community. And why is that? Because of the human heart. Because of the will, the volition of man to say to God, "No, I will not obey you." In any case, as all have sinned, we look at from the very beginning, blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And then it culminates in the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Now, with having never broken the law as man, remember, Jesus is 100% man, but he's 100% God. He's not half man and half God. He's 100% man, fully human, but also fully God. Amen. And now he is in the only position to judge. Here's the beauty, and here's the trepidation. When the woman who was caught in the midst of adultery was followed in by Jewish leaders to be stoned, they tested Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "We caught this woman right in the act of adultery, right in the bed." Moses said, "We should stone her. What do you say?" And Jesus said this, He said, he who is without any sin that deserves the same exact punishment for stealing or lying or blaspheming God's name or whatever else they did, you cast the first stone. And what's interesting is that the stones began to be dropped first by the elders. They knew they had no qualification to stone the woman unless they themselves be stoned, or to judge lest they themselves be judged. That's the good news, is that Jesus treats us all equal. Whether you've done time in prison or graduated from Princeton, which is pretty much the same thing, all have sinned. Now, for the bad news. God is offering mercy and someone saying, I'm a good guy. Or as I told you last week, my statement would be, I'm a Catholic. But there's enough people out there, too, who say Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God. It's all the same nonsense. Because Jesus Christ has the authority and the right to judge. And he will judge. And that judgment is not purgatory. It doesn't exist. There's heaven and there's hell. And God is offering mercy for man to choose which way he or she wants to go. But there's one mediator and one savior. But at the end, there'll only be one judge. And it won't be any of the religious leaders of the world. It won't be any other name that you've ever heard or read about or studied. But the great white throne that we read about at the end of the book of the Revelation, the one that's sitting on that throne is Jesus. Amen. The Father has given him the power, the authority. You see, let me say it to you this way. Jesus could have righteously condemned that woman. But what he was trying to do in his mission was to show people that none of you have the right to condemn each other because you're all in the same boat, as we say. But he has also emphasized, but I have the right to judge. And it's not the time now. This is the time, like, you know, you have Medicare and some of these programs where they have an open enrollment and there's a closed date. So you have so much time to get in or you're out. Well, in this age of grace, we have time to get in by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, freely. But that time will come to a close. And it looks like the door is already starting to shut in the world in which we live. And at the end of that, there will be a judge. It won't be the same Jesus, the merciful Jesus. We read Isaiah chapter 61. It was the first verse that Jesus read when he began his ministry. The acceptable year of the Lord is upon me. And he never finished the second part of the second verse. And the day of vengeance of our God. You see, because there was a first appearance, a first advent. And now we've heard so often and know this. There's a second advent or a second coming. And it's at that second coming that the second part of Isaiah 61:2 will come to pass, the day of vengeance of our God, when Jesus Christ will not only judge individuals but nations, sheep nations, goat nations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a little, you know, we all have pet peeves. Certain little peccadillos that don't bother other people but really annoy you. There's only one mediator. There's only one name. There's only one judge. And this is my other pet peeve in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I will build my church, there was no label on that other than Jesus Christ. There was no denominational label. And it's odd to me that people who are the heads of major denominations, Christian denominations, sometimes they refuse to say, we are not a denomination. They got 40 million adherents, and yet they refuse the title of denomination when that's exactly what they are. You see, they're high and mighty. We're not a denomination. We're a fellowship. And the truth of it is that whatever name they choose or whatever authority they're under, which is not a bad thing, believe me, whatever name they choose and whatever denomination they're in or whatever fellowship they're in, that's not the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and the obligation of the preacher with credentials from a denomination is still to preach Jesus Christ. Amen. And him only. Hallelujah. Christ crucified, buried, risen from the dead, coming again. The kerygma, as I've shared that with you before, which had a few other additions to it as well, second coming and so forth. The gospel is still the gospel. What happens, though, is that men take control. I mean men and women. I've seen this. I've experienced this. One of the primary reasons I walked away from my former denomination, telling my leaders that you're no different than the denomination I grew up in. They usurped the authority of the Word of God and put themselves in its place. They make up doctrine and traditions that maybe are only 100 years old, but it's their tradition against the words of God. And there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And the only church that Jesus is going to build is one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And the only place that you can be a real member is to be a member of the body of Christ. Amen. Though the label on the door may be different from next door and down the block and their labels. God knows those that are His, and He has put a seal on them, us. And the name means little, perhaps even nothing. Sometimes you have to use a label to identify yourself with proper doctrine, orthodox doctrine, which, again, is fine. But when you start to use that and feel proud that you're an X while everyone else is merely a Y, you've forgotten the only foundation that there is. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ, the only mediator, the only Savior, and the owner of the only church. There's only one. Come with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you didn't catch what I said there's only one church. Around the world, many, many true believers in Jesus Christ belong to a fellowship with a different name, but it doesn't really matter as long as you have Jesus Christ. Amen. Now here we read in Ephesians, chapter 4, at verse 4, that there's only one body, which in effect is the same thing. Now that body is known to Christ. I was taught as a young person, if I did not belong to the denomination I belonged to, or if anybody didn't belong to that denomination, they're going to hell. I believed it until I came upon the Bible and began to read the Bible. And verses like this one, there's only one body, and you know it, and I know it. You could be anywhere and run into a person that's truly born of the Spirit of God, and instantly there's a connection, there's a witness in your spirit. Now, you don't have to ask them, as I was asked once, in what name were you baptized? You don't have to ask them. You already know. There's a discernment in the spirit that this is one of Jesus' own. This is a brother. This is a sister. And there is no need to have them come to your place. Oh, sure. I mean, I want our church to continue to fill up. Somebody asked me just yesterday about how many people do we have in attendance. And I said, well, from my point of view, the whole county should be here. And not just Montgomery, but Fulton, every city, every person. That's the way I look at things. So what's the difference if you count heads or you count ears or noses? A lot of preachers count ears instead of noses. And it sounds impressive, but don't you buy into that. There's only one body. God knows who is His. And it says so here in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body. Are you truly born again? Are you truly saved? Then you're in that one body. And I wouldn't trouble yourself too much about the name on the label of the door that you attend, but I would trouble yourself about this one thing. Get to know the preacher who's talking to you. Get to know his doctrine. Get to know how he's living. That's very important. The label, in my opinion, not so much. And look at what else it says in verse 4. And there's only one Spirit. It's capitalized in our King James Bible because the reference is to the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. This is why, you know, in the Pentecostal circles, when God said this, and then the next prophecy, God said this, and they conflict, and you have all these contradictions and conflictions and cognitive dissonance, and God is saying all these things, and it sounds like God is confused. Well, the good news is this, God is not confused, He has never been confused, and He will never be confused. But people are certainly confused. A man I know, a pastor, had the Spirit, that's in quotes now, had the Spirit tell him that the wife that he was married to was never the one that the Holy Spirit picked for him, but it was his secretary. Yeah. And at that point, I'll concede to the popular vernacular, he had an affair because he was going with God's choice. I remember hearing a preacher who was in the midst of committing adultery, but he said, but we kneel down and we pray before we have sex. Now, someone has said it often, this is a sick world, and that's true. But it shouldn't be sick for the preacher. I mean, not that preachers don't fall and make mistakes, but I mean, the text is the text. There's only one Holy Spirit, and He's not contradicting Himself by writing one thing in the Bible and then telling men, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter who you believe in. Oh, there's many ways to heaven. That's not what the Holy Spirit says here. And I told you this last week and maybe the week before, and I'm going to tell you again this week. You have the Holy Spirit. What you are experiencing is a sense of urgency. A sense of we've got to do what we've got to do, and we must do it quickly. Yeah. And not only that, But if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are daily starting to grow in a sense of hatred of evil. Yes. Yes. Now we try to separate hating the sin and loving the sinner, and we should. It's difficult at times, but we should. But there's a hatred of evil, a hatred of injustice. And that's how we know each other. But in essence, that's not as important as the fact that God knows us. Amen. So there's only one body, one church. There's only one Spirit. And look how the Spirit in verse 3 is kept. In the bond of peace. And I say this to you all. I know I've run this illustration right into the ground. You have a church business meeting coming up. This is hypothetical. And the pastor's got knots in his stomach. The board members got knots in their stomach. Then you have people who ordinarily don't show up all that much. They're going to be there for that business meeting. And all of a sudden, snakes on a plane. I've seen fistfight break out. I've watched a woman who was a trustee slapping another trustee who was actually an elder, screaming and yelling, people on the sidewalk threatening each other. The week before that, we were all going to go out and tell the neighborhood, Jesus loves you. Who in their right mind would believe a message like that when they're watching the behavior of Christians who are supposed to be witnesses by the way they love each other? Doesn't matter if you don't like me. The point is, we must love each other because that's the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, that's the message you're hearing. And if you're not hearing that and the others, and we can go down a whole long list, I would get before God today and ask, are you truly born again? The Spirit is witnessing to everyone who has him. It's soon. It's coming soon. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. The signs are here. And it's more than just words. There's an urgency inside our spirits given by the Holy Spirit. One mediator, one God, one name, one judge, one church, one body, one Spirit. Look at verse 5. One Lord. You know, the Apostle Peter told pastors like myself that you're not supposed to lord it over the people that you're pastoring. In other words, you're not supposed to be a dictator. You do have to have your hands firmly on the wheel and announce to the people, as I told you about the number 2 bus and the number 5 bus and the number 6 bus and 9 bus, they're going in a certain direction. So the pastor has to tell you, this is where we're going. I don't like where we're going. Next stop, you get off. You keep it up, you'll get off before the stop. On the other hand, the pastor's not to be dictator in chief. I have had people come to me and say, I try to go to my pastor and ask him a question. He won't answer the question. And when I know I'm really not dealing with a rebel, I say, any pastor who won't ask you, you know, questions about the Bible or some certain questions, you know, that can be asked and should be asked, I will get away from that person. We have to be transparent. We're supposed to be examples. We're supposed to be leading by example. In that sense, there's only one Lord. It's Jesus. Who's your Lord? It's Jesus. Who's my Lord? It's Jesus. Same person. So how do people get down to slapping or punching each other at a business meeting? We're splitting the church right down the middle because this one wants the red rug and the other one wants the beige rug with the little hints of lavender in it. It's sick. And the people who promote it are just as sick. That's where you need an exorcism. Turn that business meeting into a time where you're going to cast out devils. And I guess you could even heal the sick at the same time. Look down to verse 5 now. There's only one Lord, and there's only one faith. And when we have contradictions, this is where creeds do help. Not always, but they do help. Codifying beliefs do help. You know, you go on anybody's website, including our own, and you have a list of what we believe. Okay. These things are constituting or trying to say that this is the faith of the Christian community. In the book of Jude, we're taught to contend for the faith. There's nothing about the word contend that should surprise anybody. We heard in the prayer meeting, and I've heard this quite a bit. I want to tell people about Christ, but I don't want to offend anybody. It's impossible. It's impossible. There's going to be offense. Doesn't mean that you have to be offensive. It's just that they're going to be offended. I told you about the story that, you know, you hand the tract to a guy who's a really bad guy, and you just do it because you're supposed to, and maybe your hand's like this, and have you heard of Jesus and all that. And this guy goes on to be one of the greatest Christians that history has ever known. I handed a tract to one of the nicest guys I've ever known because obviously the nice guys get saved first. I will never forget how he took the gospel tract that I gave him. He was a nice guy. Went like this, handed it back to me. He says, you read it. I said, I've already read it, so I'm giving it to you. I mean, I don't go away easy, but it really took me back. He wanted nothing to do with it, and he was a nice guy. I've been with people, or at least they weren't such nice guys, flooding the altar with tears coming down their cheeks. In repentance for the sins, why the nice people say, I'm glad I'm not like her. Exactly right. Much worse, because the delusion of being right before God without Jesus Christ has set into the minds of so many, many people. One body, verse 4, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, to illustrate, I'm on a team of ministers, as the saying goes, back in the day, in prison ministry. And they were of a certain denomination and fellowship that believes that the only way that you can be truly saved when you're baptized, it's only in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And they use as a proof text a verse from the book of Acts. Even though in Matthew 29, it's clear, Jesus said to go out and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I was asked a question after we did services. By the way, what name were you baptized in? I was a young Christian too. I said, well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's not the way you're baptized. You're not saved. Really? You want to stand there and tell me I'm not saved? And that's when I said to him, I said, because I had no doubt about the fact that he was saved, but he was a bit in error, quite a bit in error. I said, when the rapture occurs, I'm going to ask for permission from God to go right up next to you. And I told him, now I was young, but you know, God gives us all different personalities and gifts and what have you. And my gift is not like, oh, I'm sorry. My gift is, you know what? I don't care what you believe. I told him. It don't matter to me what you believe about my salvation. I'm saved. How did I know I'm saved? Because the Holy Spirit gives witness to my spirit that I'm a child of God. I don't need someone to pat me on the back and say, you're saved. My former elders were pretty surprised when I said some of the things that I said, because you don't say, they didn't say that, but what they were implying with their behaviors, you don't talk to me like that. I do. And you give me the opportunity, I'm going to do it again. You sound angry. I am. I'm angry at thieves. I'm angry at liars. I'm angry at posers and pretenders. I'm angry at people who do lord it over people and manipulate their minds so that at the end of the day, and there's quite a few of you here, you came from churches where the pastor himself was the one who did you the most damage. Now remember, we receive our fair share of it from people in the church. But pastors do it, and they twist people up so bad. I meet them all the time. So I never am very aggressive with these people about come to our church. But pretty much, let's face it, this is the cave of Adullam. Remember the cave of Adullam? No, you don't. Okay. So let me tell you. When David was really at his lowest, he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. And everyone that was in debt, everyone that was distressed, which is depression, everyone that was out of sorts and crying, they sent to David. And every time I read that passage, I say, poor David. Just when he really needed a group of people around him that could say, yeah, we're going to do it. They're all crying. They're all depressed. But they made it, and they made quite a fighting crew when God filled them with the Holy Spirit. Amen. What name were you baptized in? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was my answer then. That's my answer now. That will be the answer on my deathbed, and I don't care what anybody thinks about that. By the way, this same group says if you don't speak in tongues, you can't have the Holy Spirit. So I know one person at least who's been there. You don't worry about that. Jesus. Call upon the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We've quoted it, but I want you to look at it with me as I finish today. John chapter 14. We've seen this a couple of times, but I want to finish with this. John chapter 14. We're seeking the old paths. And I explained to you, and here is the chapter in which the word comes from. In chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I told you my imagination. I'm not saying this is good theology. It's just a good imagination. I said, wow, God's been building a house for me for 2,000 years. You know, when your construction project takes a little longer than it's supposed to, which it always does, and if you have a good contractor, you can say, well, there's a lot of care being put into this. Now, again, I'm not saying this is theologically correct. I just like to think about it this way. God's been building my house for 2,000 years. You know how big this thing is going to be? You're all invited over. First day in heaven. You know, when you get there for an hour, then you got to go. Because after being in ministry for so many years, I just want to be alone for a couple million years. So I'll let you know when I'm ready to come out. But you come over for an hour. Bring your own food. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. If I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back to take you. I'm coming back, as he goes on to say, to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also.
Amen.
Where I'm going, you know where I'm going, and the way, you know. Way, and we see it again in just a minute, it's verse 6, is hadas in Greek, means path. Seeking the old paths. For us, it's just simply seeking Jesus. We're seeking Jesus. Not a Jesus that someone necessarily taught us, not one that's part of a creed, not one that's part of what we grew up with. The Jesus of the Bible and what he said, thus saith the Lord. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And I pointed out to you a few days ago, here Jesus says, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. So we could call it a contradiction, which it is, but he was confused. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only one mediator, only one name, only one judge, only one church, only one body, only one spirit, only one faith, only one baptism, and only one way. I am the way. And he is the only life. Martha, your brother shall rise again when Lazarus hath passed away. Martha, your brother shall rise again. Oh, I know, Lord, at the last day, the day of the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. What prophet, what religious leader ever dared say the things that Jesus said? I am the light of the world. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. I am the judge. I am the resurrection. Never preached a funeral message in all of his ministry, because everywhere he went, dead people popped up. The deaf heard, the blind saw, the dumb spake, the crippled walked. I am the life. I am eternal life. I'm the life of God himself. No beginning and no end. That's the one we need to seek. Don't seek any substitutes. Don't fall for anybody's theology that says, well, you have to understand what he really meant. Every verse I read to you is what it really means. Because it's right there in red and white, black and white. And it's not that difficult to comprehend. God help us in this age. But preachers give people more confusion than they do help and consolation. And you'll never find rest for your souls with a man who's, in essence, spiritually a cheerleader. Don't get me wrong, I like cheerleaders, but they don't win the game. It's the players on the field that win the game.
Amen.
We may need cheerleaders, but the deepest need for you, for me, and for this country is Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. As I read earlier during the prayer meeting, even if the fig tree has no figs, and if there are no sheep in the stalls, and the flock is cut off, yet will I praise my God. Yet will I praise my Lord. Yet will I praise my Savior. One of the greatest statements of faith in the entire Bible in Habakkuk chapter 3. We bless you, and we praise you, and we thank you for all that you have done. Let's stand this morning, musicians, if you can, singers, and join with me. And we're going to sing the same song that we opened the service with, Grace Alone. Every promise we can make. The rest of you, can you come forward and we'll anoint you with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by his grace. Oh, every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by his grace. Every mountain. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by grace. Let's sing the chorus. Grace alone, it's grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown,
He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace.
Every soul we long to reach.
Every soul we long to reach. Every heart we hope to teach. Every way we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise is only by.
Sing the chorus. Grace alone.
It's grace alone which God supplies, a strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth.
Sing the chorus again. Grace alone.
It's grace alone which God supplies, a strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth.
I'm going to ask the musicians to continue to play, please. Keep on playing as we pray. Bring your sickness, bring your disease, bring your distress, bring your depression and your anxiety. Bring your sin and present it to God. God, forgive me. God, heal me. God, touch me. What is your need today? Call upon the name of Jesus. He's alive. He's not dead. Not dead. He's alive. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Jesus, we recognize your presence here, though it cannot be seen or felt. But we recognize that you are walking amongst your people today, and you are touching them for healing. You are touching them for strength. You are encouraging their spirit and giving it what it needs to have the joy of Christ. You are touching and anointing and filling. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are laying hands on the sick. You are casting out devils. You are the one doing the working the miracles. And we bless you, and we praise you, and we thank you. For you are great, greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Give the Lord praise this morning. Give him thanks. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you. We praise you. Oh, God, we give you the glory and the honor. Gloria a Dios. Gloria a Dios. God, we praise your name. We bless your name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The city of our God and the mountain of his holiness is coming again. Hallelujah. Every promise we can make, let's sing it.
Oh, every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by His grace.
Every mountain.
Every mountain we will climb, and every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by His grace.
Grace alone.
It's grace alone which God supplies. Of strength unknown He will provide. It's Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth.
Sing the chorus one more time.
It's grace alone which God supplies. Of strength unknown He will provide. It's Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace.
Sing that last line. We will go forth.
We will go forth in grace.
One more time. We will go forth.
We will go forth in grace alone.
Bless the name of Christ Jesus. I want you to hear this as we finish this morning. No matter what things look like, even though the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, what the last days would be like and so forth, He left a promise. And His promise, among many promises, was this: and I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wow. Especially in the Old Testament, even though you see it in the New as well, you'll see God doing tremendous things with a small group of people. In the days of Gideon, God said, you have too many people. And reduced his numbers by 2/3. And then God gave them the victory. And so many, many times in the life and history of Israel, even in modern history, we see them outnumbered, odds against them, impossibilities, and Jehovah comes through, Jesus comes through, God comes through. And they'll come through for anybody who puts their trust in Him. I just wanted to remind you that no matter how bad things are, or how bad they seem, or how corrupt the church can be in various parts of our country or the world, Jesus said, I will build my church. And He's not depending on me or you. He uses us, and we better do our duty, that's for sure. But He's doing the building, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Father, we bless You, we praise You this morning, and we thank You for exceeding great and precious promises whereby we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Bless everyone on their way home. Give them safe traveling mercies, a restful, peaceful day, and a good night's sleep tonight. And we give You all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen and amen.